We're still in part 3, Revelation 4:1 through chapter 22, verse 5, the things which shall be metatauta after these things, after the things of the church in chapters 2 and 3. In Revelation 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 1, it's actually verse 5, the description of the breaking of the seven seals. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, we are still under the sixth seal. Some commentaries will give you a parenthesis here or a pause from the breaking of the seals for chapter 7 to take place. But in the context of Scripture, it happens under the breaking of the sixth seal that we saw at the end of chapter 6. So we're continuing in Revelation chapter 7, the description of the sixth seal. In verse 1, the observation of the four angels holding the wind. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Angels in Scripture, it appears that they are assigned to the physical realm, especially to nature itself. You remember Jesus, after he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, the angels came and ministered unto him. That was not a spiritual ministry, but they either led him to food or brought him food because of his physical weakness. But angels have a place in God's kingdom, and they apparently have assignments over nature and even the physical realm. Here, four angels are at the four corners of the earth, which means the entire earth is covered by these, holding the four winds back so that the wind doesn't blow on the earth, on the sea, nor on any tree. But there's an instruction given to these angels. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And we'll see later on in Revelation that this will be the name of God upon his people. Now, it's interesting. So these four angels were told to wait. Wait until the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads before you let the wind blow, because it's going to bring a lot of damage. Verses 4 to 8, the description of the ones who are sealed. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and it was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. No matter what group, and you'll come across several groups that will claim to be part of the 144,000, that they are God's sealed servants, which means that they are protected. And it says right in the text that the 144,000 from out of the tribes of the children or sons of Israel, these are Jews, all 144,000. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Can you imagine 12,000 of Ashers? Huh? Well, you don't want to, right? Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. The proclamation, Dan, we'll see Dan later. Dan was one of the tribes that committed idolatry, and God's judgment came on the tribes that committed idolatry. Their land will be returned to them at the second coming of Christ. So when you see the several lists in the Old Testament of the tribes, they'll line up differently than the 12 tribes that are listed here because of the tribes that were under the judgment of God for idolatry. They were not sealed, but at the second time, at the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, the land and the boundaries will then be returned to the tribes that were under judgment. They're only under judgment up to the second coming of Christ. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no one could number, out of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's to spread down before the king. And this great multitude cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne on their faces, and worship God, saying, amen, which means of a truth, of a certainty, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Notice B is in italics. It's actually a factual statement in the Greek text. Is unto our God forever and ever. Amen. In verses 13 through 17, the identification of this multitude, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these who are clothed in white robes? And whence came they? That is, where did they come from? And I said unto him, and I love this answer, it has always stuck in my mind, that whenever I'm faced with a situation, to say, what is God doing? Trying to understand God. He says unto him, sir, you know. God knows. This angel or this elder, he is saying to him, you're asking me the question, but you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Can you imagine being in a jail cell somewhere, saying to yourself, just like the group earlier, how long, O Lord? When's the victory? There's going to come a day when the Lord shall lead them, feed them, lead them to living fountains of waters, and one day God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I'm sure every believer looks to that day. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 is the opening of the seventh seal. But we also have probably one of the most dangerous doctrines that is going around that I want to dispel with verse 1. First of all, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Now, some Bible teachers teach that that proves that women can't be saved. Silence for a half an hour. How can that happen? "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Silence. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer." Remember, the crowd said, "How long? Hear all the prayers of the saints." The angel takes the censer and fills it with fire of the altar and casts it onto the earth. And there were voices, that is, sounds and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. As I said earlier, those are all indicative of God's judgment. The description of the seven trumpets, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." The description of the first trumpet: "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood," becoming very intense. "And they were cast upon the earth. And one third of the trees was burned up, as well as the grass," or green vegetation. "In the second trumpet, when it sounded, as it were a great mountain," that's all he could say, is "as it were." It looked like to him a great mountain burning with fire, "was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood." Reminds you of the plagues in Egypt in the book of Exodus. "And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea, and that had life, they died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were like a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood," which means bitter. "And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." The fourth trumpet, verses 12 and 13. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Each woe represents the word destruction. Uai, 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 woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other sounds of the trumpet of the angels which are to sound. We've given the fourth trumpet. There's three more trumpets. Each one of those trumpets, trumpets 5, 6, and 7, are going to represent the three woes. So next time when we gather together, we're going to pick up and study the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpets and the three woes. And what this angel is actually proclaiming is that you have seen the devastation that has happened so far. Woe, woe, woe to the earth dwellers in the next three trumpets. It will become more intense. Now we're heading towards a portion in the book of Revelation that is going to explain to us why God, when he brings his judgment, is going to bring it in sections of time and amounts. We've studied how that a fourth of the world's population will be destroyed at one point, and a third of the waters are struck, and a third of the trees and of the vegetation, and a third of the creatures in the seas will die. Ships will be destroyed. Why not just bring the whole judgment down upon the earth? We'll see when we get into chapter 9 that when Christ comes at his second coming, there will be some people that actually survive all of this, non-believers. And they will live under the reign of Christ when he reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound in the abyss. And after the 1,000 years of living under the reign of Christ in peace, Satan is let loose for a short time, and these non-believers go back to serving Satan and drugs and idol worship just like they did before. And you wonder, how can anybody go through all of this, then plus live under the 1,000-year reign of Christ in perfect peace, go back to serving Satan again? But that is the hardened heart of man. And God is bringing judgment upon the earth in sections over a period of time. The great tribulation is 3.5 years. The tribulation period is 7. But as each portion is measured out in judgment, we will see that there will be opportunities on the earth for people to surrender to Christ during the tribulation period. It won't be the same as now. You surrender yourself to Christ now, you're going to be looking down on this. If you reject Christ, you'll be in this. Right now, the various nations and the economic system of the world is all being changed to become one world government, one economic and religious system throughout the world. We are living in the last days, and things are being prepared for the Antichrist to come and be the world leader. The world will experience peace for a short time when he's in control. But we'll find out later in Revelation that the midpoint of the tribulation period is when the Antichrist helps the Hebrew and Jewish people rebuild their temple and they start sacrifices all over again, is that he puts his image in the Holy of Holies. And basically says that if you want to participate in the world system, you must take the mark of the beast. His mark. If you refuse to take the mark of the beast, you'll be killed. In fact, I think it's interesting, in order to get the mark, you have to be in his religious system. You have to worship him and bow down to his image and be part of his religious system just to get the mark. So it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be religious. Then you can buy and sell. But of course, as the text will tell us, once you take the mark, there's no more chance of salvation. But there'll be witnesses and people sent by God, even an angel flying in heaven, warning people, don't take the mark of the beast, even if it means your death. So there will be a chance. These people that we've studied so far that want vengeance upon their blood, they were put to death during the Great Tribulation. And God says there's still more that's going to have to die to come here. What we see in the world situation today, things are changing, governments are changing, the systems are changing for this occurrence. We're living in the last days. It is easier, I hate to say the word easy, it is better to surrender to Christ now and abandon being an earth dweller and walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven now rather than wait, when it'll cost you your life to surrender to Christ. Next week we get into some of the more intense. We're going to see demons coming out of the earth in the form of locusts. And they will sting the earth's population for about 5 months. And people will seek to die and they can't do it. God will not allow anyone to die. They're going to seek to die, kill themselves, rather than continue to cope with these stings that they're getting. They're going to try to kill themselves and they can't. Part of God's awakening process. There's judgment and there's awakening. But just to think that somebody could go through all of this and live under the peaceful reign of Christ for 1,000 years and still go back shows you the hardness of hearts. People have hardened their heart against Christ. They'll reject him and go back to the old way. It's better to call for the mercy of God to save you today and surrender today rather than wait another moment. This is not about how happy you're going to be in this life. It's where your soul is going to be 1,000 years from today. Where are you going to be? What are you going to be doing? It's not worth it to hang on for yourself. The world doesn't offer that much anymore. I look at the young people today, and when I was younger, the world offered more. Today, the world's more of a mess than when I was a kid. There isn't anything out there. They think there is, but there isn't. As I said, the only thing you can do is call on the mercy of God to save you and receive Christ to come and reside within and belong to him for eternity. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for your love. As intense as these judgments will be, It is judgment upon the rebellious, but it is also a wake-up call to those who are rebelling and given another chance during the tribulation. But help us to see how awesome is our God, to break out in praise to you as often as they do in heaven, to be a part of that will be very, very blessed time. But to see the horrors of what will come upon the earth for those who rejected you, we cannot help but pray for everyone around us. The time of your coming is soon. Our country is changing to no longer be the America we used to be. The world is changing. Governments are being overthrown. And terrorists are infiltrating all the countries of the East. We know the time is near, so it's time for us to realize it's not the way it used to be. And we need to stop stalling and surrender our life to Christ and ask Him to save us. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word and your spirit to us to help us see the end before it happens, while it's happening. In Jesus' name, amen.